Well, we're going to continue in our summer series. Over the summer months, when I've had the opportunity to preach, I've been looking at what I've entitled Songs for Summer, talking about the original playlist, which is found in your Bibles in a book that we collection of songs that we call the Psalms. And that's what the Psalms are. They are songs or poems, writings put to music that are intended to be sung. Psalm 105 tells us to sing God's praise. It doesn't just tell us to proclaim it. It tells us to sing His praise. And the Message paraphrase of that verse says this: translate His wonders into music. And I love the way that's worded. Translate God's wonders into music. And that's why we take time in our church services to worship. And God has gifted people like Emily and others to lead us in worship. And we can translate the wonders of God into music. One of the things I've wanted you to learn over these last number of weeks, and a quote that I read earlier this spring as I started to think about this series of messages, is this quote. It says, "The Psalms teach us to neither ignore our pain nor let it determine our lives." And there's two very important truths there. We shouldn't ignore our pain. We don't have to do the, I call it the good thing with God. You know, when you meet someone, "How are you doing?" "Good. How are you?" "Oh, I'm good." "How's your family?" "Oh, they're good." "How's yours?" "Good." "How's your summer been?" "Good." "And yours?" "Good." And that's as far as the conversation goes. We don't have to do that with God. The Psalms give us permission to be honest with God, brutally honest at times, to lament before God, to ask God the question like we asked in one of the Psalms that we've already considered in Psalm 13, "How much longer, Lord? How long is this going to last?" The Psalms give us permission, but it also reminds us that our pain doesn't have to determine our lives, because God is in control and He's the determiner, if that's proper English, He's the determiner of our lives. And so we've looked at some of these Psalms. We've looked at Psalm 121, a reminder that our help comes from God, not from anything else or anyone else. We've asked a question in Psalm 13, "How long, Lord?" We looked at the 103rd Psalm where David says, "Forget not all His benefits." He says, "Let me call to mind, let me intentionally focus upon all of the benefits that God has given." And then the thing that I wanted you to take away the most from that message was this verse in Ephesians chapter 1, talking about Jesus. It says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of His grace." And God's forgiveness to you, as Pastor Danette said to the kids, there's nobody that God can't forgive. There's nobody outside of God's help, because He forgives us not in accordance with my ability. He doesn't forgive us in accordance with my best efforts. He doesn't even forgive us in accordance with the intensity of my sin. He forgives us in accordance with His riches, which are inexhaustible. And so our forgiveness for God, from God, knows no end. Then we sort of kind of began to look at some Psalms of remembrance, keeping with our 100th anniversary theme, to reflect. And some of the Psalms draw us back there to reflect on God's goodness and the dangers when we don't remember what God has done. And then a couple of weeks ago, my son was here, and without any kind of pre-planning, he brought a message to us from Psalm 77, which also encouraged us to remember, because by remembering, we realize that God is ultimately in control of our lives and is sovereign, and that God always wants what's best for us ultimately, and so therefore, He wants what's best for your future. In that psalm, he referred to a verse in the 70s, in that Psalm 77, where the writer of that psalm, Asaph, said that he thought about God and he groaned. Not groaning about God, but sort of like we might do sometimes, thinking back to a better time. And we reflect on something, kind of, oh. We think of those good things, and it causes us to groan that maybe things are not that way now. Well, the psalm we're going to look at this morning is one where the people didn't even just groan, they actually cried. As they reflected back on some better days, they were actually brought to tears. Now, I said to you at the beginning of this series of messages and throughout that the psalms were put to music, or the poems were put to music, because music has a unique ability to help us remember. I bet you some of you can hear a lyric from an old hymn or something, and right away it triggers something and you can sing it. I can remember songs and hymns better than I can recite scripture, because there's something about music that helps us to remember. Well, the psalm we're going to look at this morning was actually used in a popular song by a group by the name of Boney M. Now, how many people are old enough to remember Boney M? I was actually shocked this morning that nobody up in the sound room had ever even heard of them. So I think you got to be probably at least 45 maybe to kind of remember. But they popularized this song back in the 80s, which is actually the scripture we're going to look at this morning. Right, so those of you that were singing along with that, you just dated yourselves. You know that, right? This psalm, or that song by the group in the 80s or 70s, I'm not sure when, but I remember it at least, is based on Psalm 137. A psalm that was written as a song of remembrance. It's sort of a sad song by the people of Israel at a time when they were captive in the country of Babylon. And Psalm 137 says this: by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars or the willow trees, depending which translation you're reading, there on the willow trees we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? Now, playing that video clip proves one of the points that music does help you to remember. You guys were singing that right along, and I bet you that's going to be stuck in your head for the remainder of the day. It's a sad song of remembrance. And as I read this psalm, I almost had the image that I was looking back at some of these child puzzles, or you see sometimes maybe something nowadays on the internet somewhere, but I remember back when I was a kid, we had these books we'd get in school called highlight magazines. Again, I'm dating myself. And sometimes there'd be pictures there. And you had to spot the differences between one picture and the next. And other times, there'd be these pictures of what's wrong with this picture. You know, some things just don't belong together. Two things I love, no shock to you, I'm sure, chocolate and bacon. But I don't like them together. I was at a buffet once, and they had chocolate-covered bacon. And so I said, hey, I love chocolate. I love bacon. I should try it. It was the worst thing I ever tasted. Some things just don't belong together. And as I read this psalm, I kind of get that idea. What's wrong with this picture? You know, I remember back, as I said, in those children's magazines, or maybe someone dressed in a hockey uniform, and they had a baseball bat. Well, obviously, it doesn't fit. In this picture, as I read this psalm, something seems wrong. Harps, musical instruments, hanging in willow trees. A harp, and they weren't quite like the harps we imagine, the big ones. They were more small, individual pieces of music. A harp on a stage, yes. A harp in a music room, yes. But a harp in a willow tree, something seems drastically wrong with that picture. Be like you going out today and walking down maybe by the marina or the trail in Pembroke, and all of a sudden in a tree you see a trumpet or you see a guitar or something. It just doesn't seem right. So to understand this, you need to understand the background to the story. The children of Israel had been taken captive by the nation of Babylon. Israel, with all of their blessings and all of their opportunities, they neglected to serve and worship God like they should. They neglected to remember the good things that God had done. And like one of the Psalms we looked at, they got into trouble because they forgot all that God had done. And King Nebuchadnezzar II and his army, they, with their successful military campaigns, they came in and they captured the Israelites and deported them to Babylon as slaves for them, and forced them to make bricks and so on. And many of you would know the Old Testament stories. And God sort of allowed this to happen, not because he wanted to punish them, but because he's a God of grace. It sounds ironic, but it was only through that that the people really came to their senses, so to speak, and were shocked into reality. And because of that, they turned back to God. And so ultimately, God used this situation of their captivity to ultimately show his grace to them. The people had fallen away from God, and their defenses got broken down. A pagan nation came in and brought them to their knees, so to speak, and took them captive into a foreign land. And now they're in Babylon, and they're dwelling by the rivers. They're sitting there by the rivers, and they're remembering. They're remembering Zion. They're remembering the temple where they could worship. They're remembering their homeland. They're remembering the days when things were better, and they're weeping. Not because the land wasn't good where they were. Babylon was a good land. It had rivers, trees, material benefits, and so on. They were weeping because, in reality, what was most important in life was broken. Their relationship with God, they had failed God. And now, through their disobedience, they're taken into captivity. They're down by the rivers. They're in a foreign land. It's a strange place. Everything seems wrong, and they're weeping. They lost their song. And what happened to them is what happens to many of us at times. Circumstances of life bring us to the place where we lose our song. The harp, which was used to play the songs of Zion to express worship, it was used in times of celebration and joy. The harp was cast aside and hung in a willow tree. Now, I know there was a certain element where they felt that it would maybe be irreverent to sing God's song in this kind of a place, that the only place they should worship was in Jerusalem, but Jesus certainly corrected that when he met the woman at the well, and he said, the time has come when those who want to worship need to worship in spirit and in truth. But as I read this psalm, I can't help but feel in some ways at least that things should have been different for them. Things should have been different, and that today when we face these similar circumstances of strange circumstances and strange times, and maybe we feel we're living in a strange culture, that I think we should react differently than the Israelites did. Yes, it was a strange land. It wasn't their homeland. There was a degree of prosperity, as I said, yes, but for them, it was a land of difficulty. For the Israelites, it was a place of struggle. It was a place of persecution. It was a place where they were mocked for their faith. So much so that they were mocked when they said, come on, sing us a song. Babylon literally means confusion. In the Old Testament, there's a story about the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages of the people because they were ignoring God and ignoring all things godly, and they were putting their futures into their own abilities and their own ingenuity and so on. And so God messed up their language so they couldn't communicate to prove a point that they couldn't do without God. And so Babylon comes from that. It's confusion. The Israelites found themselves in a land of confusion. It was difficult. It was a confusing time for them, especially because life wasn't what it used to be for them. A level of prosperity, yes, maybe, but they were away from the temple, away from their homeland, and they sat down reflecting on the good old days, and they wept. Wished they could be back there again. Now, we know that God would bring them back. That God is a God of grace, and He has restored them and promises to continue to do so. But I wonder, should they have sung the Lord's song while they were there? I couldn't help, of course, but make this comparison to the day that we live in. We live in a world that some of us don't even recognize. We may reflect back on a day where our country was, quote, a Christian country, and it's not anymore. We may reflect back to a day when schools were different and Lord's Prayer was said in schools or so on, or there was a Christian influence that's no longer there, and our world seems so strange. But the Bible reminds us, and Paul the Apostle reminded the Philippians in the culture that they were living, and he said, our citizenship is in heaven. And so he wanted them to be reminded that while they were in this strange culture and the challenges of the culture, that they were actually citizens of heaven. And yes, we know that. And we wait for that better place. But the reality for you and me today is that we live on earth in 2024. And it's becoming an increasingly strange, confusing, difficult place. Persecution on different levels, persecution individually, persecution corporately, mockery of God, and I will venture into something that I usually don't, it's a little political, and that's the Olympic Games that reminded us of the mockery. Was I disgusted at the opening ceremonies of the Olympic Games? Yes. Was I shocked? No. No, I wasn't shocked. We can't expect godly people, ungodly people, to act godly, so I wasn't shocked. I was disgusted because I felt it was a mockery, and we can get into the whole debate whether it was or it wasn't. Anyone with, as we say, have two clues to rub together would know that there was a mockery of something that's dear to us as Christians. We certainly live in a world where people are sensitive to any kind of an attack. But it's open game on Christians and so on. And we do live in a strange land. Yes, absolutely. Confusing times. So what do we do? So what do we do? We hang our harps in the willow trees. We sit by the river and cry. it's not like it used to be, and moan, hang our harps that God has given us, the song that he's put in our hearts, and decide not to sing it and just hang it in the willow tree, curse the darkness, as it were, and wish it was a better day. We can do that, or we can try to be a light in the darkness. We can take down our harps, and we can sing the Lord's song, and let the people know that we are people of God, and that God has given us a song, and that we can sing that song yesterday, and we can sing it tomorrow, and we can also sing it today, because we have the Lord's song in us, and we are of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Let me go back to the Olympics for a moment. Young lady from the United States by the name of Sydney McLaughlin. She won 2 gold medals at this Olympics. She broke a world record. She has broken her own record, I think, 8 times or something. She's one of the best track athletes in the United States. Sydney McLaughlin is also a born-again Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. She attends Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, California. And Sydney McLaughlin participated in the Olympic Games, which were highlighted by, I'll call it debauchery for want of a better word. And she dealt with that challenge, and this is what she said. "What an honor, a blessing, and a privilege. Speaking of being in the Olympics, I've never wanted to take these moments for granted. This week, when my faith was tried, my peace wavered, and the weight of the world began to descend, my God was beyond gracious. It's always hard preparing for one moment you may or may never get back. In my mind, what I kept repeating were the words, trust in Jesus. I didn't know what the outcome would be, but I did know he was who I wanted to lead me through this journey. And what an amazing journey it was. It never ceases to amaze me how powerful he is to help those who trust in him to overcome the battles. His word is sufficient. His promises hold true. And at the end of the day, his glory belongs to him. And at the end of the day, that glory is far beyond gold. Once again, I'm immensely grateful to represent my country on this big stage. What a blessing." And she quotes Psalm 115. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, for the sake of your steadfast love." And then she said this, "Records come and go, but the glory of God is eternal. I don't deserve anything, but by the grace of God through faith, Jesus Christ has given me everything." Sydney McLaughlin competed in a very strange land. Strangest I've seen. She had 2 choices. She could have taken her running shoes and hung them on the hurdle, or she could have taken what God had given her, which she did, and ran the race of her life so that she could have an opportunity not to celebrate a gold medal only, but have an opportunity to be given a platform through the gift God had given her so that she could stand on that stage where light was shone on everything ungodly, and she began to shine the light on Jesus. Sydney McLaughlin chose to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. And there's been millions of people who've read her quote on social media. 2 choices. Hang up my running shoes. Wish this was different. Jesus reminded us that we are in the world, but not of the world. She competes in a strange land. You compete in a strange land. You work in a strange land. Students, you study in a strange land. We live in a strange land. And if our song is going to be based on our surroundings and our circumstances, then there's many days we're not going to be able to sing it. Some days we'll have a song and others we won't. But if our song is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ, the inner joy that he gives us, then we will always have a song to sing. The book of Philippians, Paul reminded the Philippian people in the cultural wars and the cultural ungodly context that they were caught in, he reminded them that their joy is not based on anything outward, but it's based on something inside that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I think we should sing every chance we get. Whether it's a harp, whether it's running shoes, whether it's flipping a hamburger, whether it's working on a telephone pole, whether it's farming a field, whether it's in a school, whether it's playing softball, every opportunity we get, I think we need to sing the Lord's song. Yes, one day he is going to bring us into his presence. The Israelites had that hope. We have that hope. One day God is going to bring us into his presence. But for now, the Bible tells us that we need to expect these things around us. And now is the time for us to be men and women of influence. And every stage that Sydney McLaughlin had, she took the opportunity to give glory and honor to her Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about Paul and Silas in the prison cell. Wasn't the best surroundings, but what did they do? They sang. It's a story in the Old Testament, but a man by the name of Jonah. We're familiar with him, most of us at least. He was swallowed by a great fish, a whale we call it. Jonah said this, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." When the Lord's song is within us, nobody can silence it. And some of you have been there. I've had the privilege to see some of you in those strange places, those difficult circumstances, those challenging times that I don't know if I could have handled, and yet I've heard you sing the Lord's song, sometimes literally, but certainly figuratively. And that comes because you have something inside of you that can't be silenced by any circumstances. Some of you at present are struggling to sing the Lord's song because it's such a strange place. You're tempted to just hang up the harp. Well, the people of God were known as singers. Even the Babylonians expected them to sing. As people of God, they knew that these Israelites are singers, and even though it was mockery, "Oh, come on, where's your song now? How come you're not singing your songs?" But it still shows that they knew that these people were people of God and had a song. I believe the world is expecting our song. They might mock us, but I think they're still expecting our song. If we don't sing it, well, I guess who will? The Apostle Paul went to Athens, the site of the original Olympics, in a culture that was every bit as ungodly or maybe more so than the one we live in today. And if he had decided not to sing the Lord's song in a strange land, the gospel would have never penetrated that part of the world. My home province of Newfoundland, there's a phrase that gets used when things are terrible and things just seem to be getting out of hand. And, "She's gone, boys, she's gone." And so we have two choices today, church. We can sit with our harps, put them up in the willow trees, say, "She's gone, boys, she's gone." Wish it was different, which we do, and we try to influence what we can. But according to God's word, this is the world that we are called now to minister to. Or we can try to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. The Israelites wept, it says, when they remembered Zion. I've had those days, weeping maybe for a better day. You know, when you remember a person, if I could just turn back the clock. I wish I could spend another moment with my mom or my dad or whatever. You've had those experiences. The reality is I can't. And yet we can weep for those days. And sometimes it's good to cry. But sometimes it's good to sing. So that someone else will look upon at us and see that we live in the same world that they live in. But why does she have a song in the midst of her divorce? Why does he have a song in the midst of his sickness? Why do they have a song in the midst of all that's happening to them? How are they able to smile in the midst of bankruptcy or whatever the case might be? It's because there's a Lord's song that's been given, not by the context, not by the culture. It's not been given by the country, but it's been given by God through His Holy Spirit. And He places it within us, and we need to sing it. Take our harps out of the trees and sing it. And so there's probably two types of people here this morning. There's those of us who remember better days, days when our country was different, days when we were sort of at peace in Jerusalem, so to speak. Now we feel there's this time of confusion that something or some agenda or somebody has taken us captive. And the Lord's song remains shut up within us. But then there's those who will decide that I know the Lord's song. And even in a land of confusion, somebody needs to hear that song. And so I'll sing it. My prayer this morning is that whatever the circumstances I find myself in, not that I'll give consent to the circumstances, but that I'll sing the Lord's song on every platform I have, on every opportunity that God gives me. And if you're an athlete and He puts you on an Olympic platform, if you're a carpenter and He puts you on a roof, if you're a nurse and He puts you in an OR, if you're an electrician, wherever you are, that wherever you are, you're a student in a college, that you will sing the Lord's song in a strange land. I'm going to ask Emily to come back, and earlier she led us in a song, "The Battle Belongs to You," and part of that song says, "I'll sing through the night, O Lord. The battle belongs to You." Father, thank You this morning for the privilege that we have to gather here in a place like this and worship You. Lord, we thank You for the freedom that we have and the sense of unity and fellowship that we feel when we gather together inside these walls. But Lord, we know that outside these walls, we don't always face that same kind of unity. We face opposition, we face challenge, we face mockery. We face a world that doesn't want us to express our faith. But Lord, I just pray that You would enable us to have such a relationship with You, Lord, that we would know You in such a way that Your song would overflow from us figuratively as well as literally. And so, Lord, even if we don't have a note that we can even sing because of our ability, Lord, we can let our light shine in this dark world. And so I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would enable us, Lord, in whatever culture we find ourselves in, Lord, to take our stand, to acknowledge You as our Savior, and to sing the Lord's song that You've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing that song again. The battle belongs to You. And when we come to that part, just take note of it. I'll sing through the night, the dark night, that tough night, that sleepless night, I'll sing through the night, oh Lord, because the battle belongs to you. And some of you are facing terrible battles. But just take what God has given you. You know, in order to sing the Lord's song, you have to know the Lord. The better you know him, the closer you get to him, the more that song will just naturally flow from you. So let's sing this together again this morning.